I started out last week saying that I've been told that my teaching will not fit in this generation. And I said, this may be true, but my concern is not whether I fit in this generation or not, but whether I fit in heaven. And so I stand with other brethren that say, it doesn't make any difference what man says, it's what God says that really counts. And if the whole world's against you, but God is for you, what's the difference? You know, I mean, what's the difference? The difference is great. The difference is really great. I'd rather have God for me than the whole world for me. I'd rather stand alone on the Word of God than stand on a million commentators, commentaries, or preachers, or churches, or denominations. Praise the Lord. And I talked about the single parent, what should we call it, syndrome? Or anyway, it's a non-biblical term. I read terms in the Bible like widows indeed, and we understand terms in the Bible and that we change the language a little because we don't use that word that the book of Hebrews chapter 12 uses in this society, at least Christians don't. But we have this kind of terminology in the scripture, widows indeed and illegitimate children. But we have terminology, and I use the word foisted again, we have terminology foisted upon us that's designed to destroy our scriptural convictions. Like the drunkard is called an alcoholic when he's really a drunkard. You can't get around it. That's God's word. Oh, you can listen to man and go wrong, but if you're going to listen to God, God doesn't recognize alcoholics. He just recognizes drunkards. Drunkards. And we've been duped by this world. We have been deceived by this world to believe that Kitty has a disease. She's a drunkard. Nobody wants to say that. And we're almost afraid to say it. They're going to persecute us or throw us in jail. What's happened to us? Are we going to listen to the world or listen to God? And so we have the same thing going on in the area of immorality today. And we are told that these children are just sexually active, you know. The Bible says they're fornicators. Oh, you're going to get in trouble talking like that. The Bible says you're a fornicator. And all fornicators are going to hell. We don't like to hear that. Oh, we don't talk like that in 1989. That's what's wrong with revival today. That's what's wrong with churches today. That's what's wrong with Christians today. That's what's wrong with religion today. We don't like Bible teaching, Bible terminology, Bible truth. And we'll never repent until we know we're sinners. And until we know we're sinners and repent, we're not going to find God. So let's get back to the Bible and plug our ears to what this world has to say. The world is wrong. The world is wrong. It's deadly wrong. The church, the Bible, is right. And so we say, well, this guy's living an alternate lifestyle. That's so you will accept an alternate lifestyle. They give it these palatable terms. The Bible says it's wrong. It calls it, we can derive at least, the name sodomy. Just read the book of Genesis. Read the history of man according to God. So the single parent term was created to get your approval, your acceptance, your condonement of fornication. I'll run that by again. The single parent term was created to get your approval, your acceptance, your condonement of fornication. You see, single parent is not a scriptural category including a godly woman left a widow with children along with a fornicator mother. Come on. You might as well admit it or throw this away. How many are ready to throw this away? (Clears throat) single parent is not a scriptural category like the world has made single parent a category. When the world says we will caption all single parents under one category, we'll put the caption single parent over them, and along with single parents they include the fornicator who had an illegitimate child with the widow, the godly widow that was left with children, a single parent. That's not right. That is wrong. That is unscriptural. That's ungodly. That's unkind. Those people that are trying to be kind out there, they are so unkind, it is sickening. They are so unkind, it is sickening. When they include a single parent man whose wife left him to live a lesbian life, or a godly woman whose husband died, leaving her with children, and calling them all single parents. Can you see what I'm saying? And so I read Isaiah 58, 1 and 2. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. And God says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. And I made this statement. We preachers may like to preach people to their feet, but there are times we need to preach people to their knees, because true rejoicing follows true repentance. If you really want to rejoice, then really repent. I said this, God is more concerned with our character than he is with our comfort. Then we talked about the family and how the family is under attack and how the world is getting worse and worse, and because iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax cold. And we talked about how the world is getting worse, but God's word never changes. The world is changing, society is changing, but God's word never changes. And I said we've been given a con job. We've been duped. We've been deceived with this alcoholic instead of drunkard, and with the alternate lifestyle instead of homosexual, and sexually active instead of fornicators and adulterers and Bible terminology. Praise God. If we're going to go to heaven, we need to learn some Bible terminology. I said that I think one of the reasons the world doesn't know what's right or wrong anymore, even Christians going to churches, is because preachers don't preach straight from the Word of God. They're cowards. They're afraid to call a drunkard, and a homosexual, and a sinner. They're afraid to preach on hell anymore. And because they're afraid to preach on hell, we've almost lost the concept of heaven, it seems like. Because they are antonyms. They're opposite. And then we have the influence of movies, and then we have the influence of television, and we have the influence of the billboard, and we have the influence of the universities, our colleges, our schools, and now down into our grade schools. We have the influence of this world on us from all sides. And so I say, dads, watch over your daughters. Young people seek acceptance, and if they don't find acceptance at home, they're going to go out and look for acceptance somewhere else. I said, dad, hug your daughter. Hug your daughter, or she'll find some other man to hug her. And I talked about that more at length last week. I said, parents, learn this. There is such a thing as real and genuine love. And when a boy loves a girl, he is not going to demand or insist that he fondle her body. When he does that, and he says, if you love me, you let me. What he is saying, I love myself so much, I'm not going to deny myself. That's what he's saying. And if you know anything like that's going on with your daughter, you better get her away from that guy. He's so selfishly in love with himself, he doesn't care a hoot about your daughter. You just think he does, and your daughter thinks he does. He just wants to satisfy himself. And if he can't get her, he'll go out and get another girl. But if he's got love, it's like Genesis 29:20 says, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. We've got the other idea. I love her so much I can't wait. Balagna. Phonetically. Baloney. I don't believe it. That's hogwash. If a guy loves a girl, he'll wait 7 years for her. We already have it in the scripture. It's lust that won't wait. Love suffereth long, and love is patient. Love is kind. Love will wait. True love will wait. You tell that boy of yours, if he loves that girl, he'll wait. You tell that girl of yours, if he loves you, he'll wait. He'll wait till mom and dad, who have more sense than he has, till mom and dad and granddad and grandmom have more sense than she has, say it's okay. Oh, we don't live in that kind of a society. That's what's wrong with this society. Okay. I said that lust won't wait. People kill because of lust. They steal because of lust. They rape because of lust. And I said this, some parents actually feel sorry for their children because their Christian children don't have many things in life to enjoy. And if you want to know what I said about that, please get last week's tape and hear it, because it came out the way I wanted it to for once. You introduce your children to the Holy Ghost at this altar. You introduce your children to the Holy Ghost at this altar, and they'll find plenty in this life to enjoy. They'll find joy that won't burn their brains. They'll find joy that won't destroy their bodies, damage their emotions. They'll find real joy, true joy, everlasting joy at His right hand. The trouble is, parents are more interested in their children having fun out in the world and Christianize it. If you can do that, like Christian brandy. You've heard of that. Christian beer. Have you ever had a drink of Christian beer? Okay, that's what Christians like to do. Take the alcohol out of it. You even go to some wedding receptions and they have to have it in a bottle that looks like it's a whiskey bottle of some kind. Because what in the world's gone wrong? Why are we afraid to be different? What do we have to look like the world for? Or do like the world does? I say, get out of here, world. I'm going by this book. Okay. Don't feel sorry for your children not having things to enjoy in this world. Introduce them to the Holy Ghost. Or maybe the parents don't know the Holy Ghost themselves. Maybe the parents don't come to the altar. Maybe the parents haven't lined up here and shook and shaken under the power of the Holy Ghost until their children see them enjoying the presence of God. Love will wait. Anybody believe that?
Amen.
I read this article on retention of our Pentecostal youth and how they concluded that about 75%, 3 out of 4 of our Pentecostal young people leave the Pentecostal church. There's something basically wrong when things like that happen. We don't have those statistics here in this church, and I'm glad for it. Praise the Lord. We have more to do. Okay, now I want to continue after that little review with some of the problems that parents have with themselves, I think. Some parents make mistakes. They say things like, my child won't love me if I make strict rules for them. My child won't love me. Have you ever heard that? You don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever heard anybody say that? I've talked to a lot of parents and well, if I do that, my children won't love me. I want my children to love me. So if they want to play with guns and razor blades, here you are, 4-year-old. Have a ball. I love you and I don't want you to get mad at me. How foolish can we be? But let me go on. I don't want to be scolding here. I am just upset with the devil and how he has infiltrated the church with his nonsense. My child won't love me. And so one lady let her son stay home from church when he was young, lest he wouldn't love church when he grew older. Do you know what happened? That young fellow, my age, doesn't go to church yet. His mother said, no, you don't have to go to church. I don't want to go, Mommy. Oh, son, I don't want you mad at me. So, and I want you to like church when you get older. So you don't have to go. I'll let you make your own decision. You're such a brilliant five-year-old anyway. I mean, you show signs of genius. Oh, parents, wake up. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. Don't worry about your child loving you. You love God first and do what He says, and He promises you that if you train up a child the way he should go when he's young, when he's old, he won't depart from it. Praise the Lord. You know what thrills me is when I look out here and I see some gray hairs nodding. It's the black, brown, and blonde heads that have a hard time nodding. It's the older folks that have been through it and have fought the battle and have seen their children. They have seen the result of the scripture. See, when I look out here, I go and I see everything. Okay. Son, you're going to church whether you like it or not. That's what they did to me. I'm in church today. John, you're going to church. I don't want to. And I didn't. And so I'd hide in the crowd and crawl between legs and slip out the back door. Get them in church. Keep them in church. Because when they get older, they'll love it. See, when I got a little older, I loved it. I loved church. I don't know of any place in the world I'd rather go to than church. Okay, but let me go on. My child won't love me. Well, we pray at our house, but our children are bored with it. And so we don't pray at our house. Our children don't like to pray. And I made this statement last week. Prayer would never have been taken out of our schools if it hadn't first been taken out of our homes. The real problem with rules is not the rule. The real problem with rules is not the rule. Listen to this. I've made this in all R's so we can all. I think this will help us. Rules without a relationship results in rebellion. Rules without a relationship results in rebellion. Now, if you have a relationship with God, it's not hard to keep His rules. In fact, He said in the Old Testament, the day is coming when I'll make a new covenant with Israel. He said, I'll get right inside of them. I'll walk in them. I'll put my spirit in them. I will have a relationship with them. And you'll love me and you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so, memorize this little rule of mine here. Rules, this little statement, without a relationship may result in rebellion. Now, let's take that down a step further and apply it to husband and wife. If a husband and wife have a loving relationship, they're going to get along okay, aren't they? If they have a loving relationship, they're going to get along great. And the rules of marriage won't be hard to keep when you have a relationship. When there's no relationship, it's easy to break the rules. Okay, let's apply it to parents and children. And that's what I'm preaching so hard this morning. You've got to have a loving relationship with your children, or they will rebel against your rules. Rules without a relationship result in rebellion. Have a relationship. Develop a relationship with your children, parents. Have a good relationship with your children. Let them know that you love them. And I say, dads, moms, put your arms around your children. Remember what we learned a long time ago at ACE, A-C-E, Accelerated Christian Education. Children do more right than they do wrong. So commend them when they do something right. Don't just scold them every time they do something wrong. You've got to develop a relationship with your children. I think the same thing goes for a Sunday school superintendent and his staff. I think it goes for a Christian school principal and his staff, or any principal and his staff, as far as that goes. And I think the same thing happens between a pastor and a saint. If you have a relationship with me, if I have a loving relationship with you, what I preach is not going to cause you to quit the church. It's going to cause you to come back and say, give us some more. We want to be perfect. We want to be right before God. Rules without a relationship result in rebellion. So dads, love your children or suffer the consequences. And those consequences may vary from runaway children. Have you read about runaway children? I didn't bring any files, but I have files at home on runaway children. It's unbelievable. How about suicide? I said, dads, love your children or suffer the consequences, and the consequences may vary from your child running away, your child committing suicide. That's what's happening. Pentecostal kids are committing suicide. Have you read about it? Yeah, I have. Okay, not in great numbers, no. But it happens when there's a relationship breakdown in the home. Okay, or between the parent and the child, between husband and wife. Either way. suicide. I've cut papers, articles, even out of the Eau Claire paper. Do you ever see the little child? Did you ever see the picture in the Eau Claire paper? The little child laying there sprawled out at the bottom of the stairs? They thought it was an accident. They studied it and found out it was suicide. A six-year-old child committed suicide. This is unbelievable. What's happening? What's going on? Can home life be so miserable that things like this are resulting? Well, we're Pentecostal. We're Christians. That doesn't mean we don't have responsibilities. That doesn't mean that we can neglect our children. That doesn't mean that we don't need a loving relationship with our children. We better build one and maintain it. I said, love your children or suffer the consequences. The consequences may vary from runaway children, from suicide, to your daughter seeking another man's kindness. They don't find it at home. They don't find it from dad. And I could go on and on into the whole problem of marriage, divorce, remarriage, and all of that today. And what I have just observed as a human being. So, maybe I could conclude that section with this statement. Don't force rules on your children without corresponding love, 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 love. Don't force rules on your children without corresponding love. Does that make sense to anybody? Amen. Good. Okay. You can spank your children good if you love them good. You can spank your children good if they know that you love them. I even heard of one boy who did something wrong. You know what he did? He dropped his trousers and backed up to his dad and said, I did it, Dad. He knew he had it coming and he wanted it, because he knew what it did for him. Well, let me read something. When you're worried about your child not loving you, then you should worry about God and your relationship. Listen to this. Hebrews 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. And even when you have to tell your children, no, son, no, daughter, that is not good for you. And I'll get into another aspect of this in just a minute. And you have to discipline them or even chasten them. It won't seem joyous, neither on your part or on theirs, but grievous. But the Bible goes on. Have you ever looked up the nevertheless in the Bible? Nevertheless, afterward. Have you ever studied the word, not studied it, but found all the places in the Bible where the word afterward is used? Oh, that's interesting and exciting. Nevertheless, afterward. You know, we want everything right now. We want our pleasure now, our fun now, our romance now. We want it all now. The boys want their cars now. They want everything now. We all want it now. We're living in this instant generation, which makes it even more now. But the Bible says, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yielded the peaceable fruit of right. You're going to bring that child up to do right. When you chasten that child, when you correct that child, when you love that child enough to spank it in love, not jerk its arm out of its socket. Kill your son, I didn't tell you not to do that. That's not loving discipline. That's not loving chastening. Man, I even look out here sometimes. I see some of you mothers grab your children with anger. And it grieves me in my heart. And I just hope that no official is here seeing that. Take your child away from you. Because they'll do it. They'll do it. We know real, true, live stories where children have been taken away from their parents. And they'll do it. Don't lose your temper and jerk your child by the wrist and dislocate its shoulder. You take it to the doctor to get that thing put back in place. How'd this happen, ma'am? Was there anybody there when it happened? And they'll call them in and, yeah, oh, you're an unfit parent. That's what they'll tell you. Don't do it. Calm yourself. Control yourself. Be angry and sin not. That's not right. Stop it. Please. For the sake of the church, stop it. Don't do that. Don't lose your temper. You're in the sanctuary on top of it all. I've seen it right down the aisle here. Grieves me. Crushes my heart. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which dare to exercise that kind of chastening. Unto them which are exercised thereby. Oh, let's exercise. Let's practice the word of God. Let's do what it says. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Don't worry about your child not loving you because you enforce scriptural rules on them. Don't be foolish. Proverbs 13:24. Have you never read? I added that because I love that when Jesus says that to his contenders. He says, have you never read? Have you never read? What saith the scripture? How do you read it? Okay, listen to Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod, the Bible says, God Almighty says, heaven says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. And you told me you love that child so much you won't lay a rod to it? You're a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true and every one of us liars. And God says in his inspired word, he that spareth his rod hateth his child, his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him. You got something in your child that won't be dislodged with words only. One man was spanking his son. He says, son, I'm doing this because I love you. And the boy says, but Dad, do you have to love me so much? Well, we can smile over some of these things, but the scripture remains.
Okay.
Sometimes when we apply church discipline to somebody who has refused the one-on-one and the two or three witnesses that have accompanied the one, and then they're taken before the whole church, we have been asked, where is the love around here? Where is the love in this church? Well, if you want to read an interesting two verses of scripture, it's in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And I just bring this in for your consideration today. Maybe this will help somebody who's having trouble wondering where the love is around here. I'll tell you what you might find. You might find that it's you that's without the love, and it's the church that's manifesting the love. Follow me now. Where's the love around here? Where's the love in this church? Well, after all, the world wouldn't even do that. No, that's because they're ignorant of God's ways. Philippians 1, verses 9 and 10. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. In knowledge. In knowledge. You've got to learn some things about love and the effects, results, the exercise of real, true love. Okay? That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. No, we don't use the word judgment here in a condemning sense, but in an opinion sense, or a decision-making sense here. Okay? That your love may grow in knowledge, abound in knowledge, and in all judgment, so that in love you can make wise judgments. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, if you want to read some of your writers on this, if you want to read this and pray about it, if you want to go home and study it with your husband and wife and children, go ahead. I just brought those verses out quickly here this morning so you could consider them. He says, I want your love to grow so you can make good judgment. Because when you've got that sloppy agape, that greasy grace, that infatuation, that unknowledgeable love, you're not going to make good judgments. You're going to say, okay, son, you can go to the dance, you can go to the bar. Sure. You don't love that child. You say you do, you're lying. You don't love that. God says you don't. God knows more about us than we know about ourselves. I think Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God, who knoweth all hearts. We don't even know our own hearts sometimes. God does. And so we're pretty wise when we go by His word instead of by what we think or what society has done. Mature love can make sound judgments. Mature love can approve things that are excellent. And mature love can disapprove things that are not so excellent. And that's where parents come in. Mature love can keep you sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. I'm just referring to Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And, okay, I have to hurry along here, but it was Paul's love for all men and Paul's desire to see them saved that motivated him to write 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 13. It's commonly reported that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. You're not, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Well, that doesn't sound good, does it? Take away one of the saints? Well, all they did was make a mistake. Take him away? What? And what? Can't we just forgive him and restore him? And let's go on. Let's sweep this thing under the rug, or however you say it.
For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Oh, Paul had a real concern for souls, didn't he? We just think we do. Yeah, you can come to our church and you don't have to wear a dress. You can come to our church and you can cut your hair right down to your scalp if you want. Oh, you can come to our church and wear bathing suits, bikinis and everything. Oh, you can come to our church and still have you go to the movies. You can come to our church and still smoke. You can come to, yeah, in fact, we'll smoke with you just before our last charismatic meeting. You ever see them? I have. We're going in to worship the Lord in a minute. Here's the ashtray. Stomp out your cigarette. I've been there. And so Paul says, when you gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus in my presence, he says, deliver such a one unto Satan. Paul would rather see the devil destroy their flesh, destroy their bodies, that they could be ultimately saved one day, if that's what it took to get them saved. But we love people too much. We've got a phony love. God's got real love. Paul had this true apostolic love. Your glorying is not good, he said. I could almost paraphrase that and say, your phony love is not good. Your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened, for even Christ. Our Passover is sacrificed for us, therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must needs ye go out of the world. When you go to the job, you're going to work with a fornicator. You can't help that, Paul says. You're going to have to leave the world if you're going to be free of that. But he says, I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now that sounds awfully strong, but that's true love. That's true love. Okay, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul doesn't end the subject there. He picks it up a year later. I understand that he wrote 2 Corinthians about a year after he wrote 1 Corinthians. But I determined this with myself, I would not come to you again in heaviness, but make you sorry. Who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love. Everything he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he said out of a loving heart, filled with the love of God. Not that weak, cheap, phony love of man. Oh, we don't like to hear that. I mean, this world doesn't like to hear that. But that ye might know the love which I have of more abundantly unto you. But if any have cause grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of the whole church. Not something that just a select few did, or not something that just the pastor did. The whole church has to be in harmony, in unity on these subjects, which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Okay, and then we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. That's love. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were in Macedonia and so on. And then I'll go down to verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And when we do these things God's way, here's the result. Oh, behold this selfsame thing, ye sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. And all these things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Boy, I'll tell you, Paul had true love, the real love of God, and he was willing to put his friendships on the line to save souls. But some people present themselves as though they were better than God. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, if I were God, I wouldn't put anybody in hell? Well, what do they think they are, better than God? If God says he's going to do it, if he says bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness, if God says he's going to do it, who is this guy you're talking to that says, if I were God, I wouldn't do that? You better be glad he's not God. He'd really mess it up. Because he doesn't have true love. He's a phony. Or at least he's ignorant of God's love. Or have you ever heard anybody say, if I were God, I wouldn't allow all this war and bloodshed and AIDS. And God doesn't allow AIDS. God doesn't allow murder. God doesn't allow. We do it anyway. We suffer for it. God warns us. So some look out for these people that present themselves as though they were better than God. When you find a man who doesn't believe in the scriptural hell, look out for that guy. Look out for him. He'll lead you astray. I said here, the truth is, if you or I were God, there would be no salvation. If you or I were God, there'd be no salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. So let's let our love grow. Let's let our love mature. Oh my, I better wait till next week. I've got too much to finish today. Could we stand?